No, we really appreciate the opportunity to be here this evening and this weekend. We're very grateful to be here and good to see old friends and meet new, and very blessed to be able to spend time with you and to be able to present a few thoughts that I've been preparing over the last 4 months between all that other stuff that I do that Peter just told you all about. I managed to squeeze in, you know, 6, maybe 7 minutes of lesson preparation. So I want to thank you for inviting me to speak this weekend. With all those things that I've done, I've never done 4 in a row. So you guys are my first. 4 lessons in a row. Woo. I hope that you don't drum me out on a barrel or anything. And I hope that you're all uplifted, and I've been excited about coming up. But to be honest, I experienced a little bit of trepidation too, you know, a little bit of fear and trepidation. But most of that trepidation has gone now, in part because you've made us so welcome. So we really appreciate that. And secondly, you shouldn't be fearful when you're presenting the truth of God's word, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right, one anothering. What's it all about? Let me just read some scripture before we get into our lesson tonight. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, Jesus. John 15. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another as I have loved you. Outdo one another in showing honour. Romans 12, Paul in Romans. Anybody competitive here? No, all the blokes are laughing. All the blokes are the competitive ones, right? All right, I got a challenge for you. I want you to outdo one another in showing honour. Let's see if you can outdo one another in showing honour. Live in harmony with one another, Paul will say in Romans 12, 16. Romans 14, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Again, Paul in Romans. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul to the church at Corinth. To the church at Galatia, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To the church at Ephesus, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing to the Thessalonians, that'll do, to the church at Thessalonica. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good for one another and to everyone. And in Hebrews, let us consider, let's use the grey matter, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good work. Hebrews 10:24. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter and chapter 5. So one of the things, well, many of the things, but one of the things that stands out about all those one another passages is that it's all about how we deal with one another. It's all about our relationships. And so that's the thing that I want to tell you tonight. It's all about relationships. It's all about godly relationships, and it always has been. Ever since God started with man in the garden, it's always been about relationships. God created us to function best in the context of healthy relationships. Can you remember the only time when God said it is not good? It's not good that man should be alone. So that tells me straight up that we were designed, we were created, we were made to live in the context of relationships with one another. Solomon, when he boiled it all down, he said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In Ecclesiastes. And one of the clinches for me, as we endeavour to go through life, as we endeavour to meet together, as we endeavour to worship, as we endeavour to live for Christ, Jesus says that our relationships with one another should identify us. That's one of the identifiers. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If people come into your assembly and they see the love that you have for one another, what does Jesus say about that? He says that's going to identify you as people that follow Christ. So the relationships that we have with one another, you know, they're the things that identify us. And so it's all about relationships, and this weekend we'll work through some of the key aspects of godly relationships as we seek to discover together how we might best relate to one another or work on our relationships. You know, who can do better? Put your hand up if you can. No, you don't have to put your hand up. But who can do? I can do better. I can do better in my relationships. And we need to discover how we might best relate to one another, because when we relate well to one another, when we love one another, we draw people in. And we draw them into the relationship that we want everyone to have, and that is a saving relationship with God the Father. And that's got to be one of our goals. All right. On the 20th of January this year, 2019, a man called Masazo Nanaka from Japan died at the age of 113 years, 179 days. At the time, before he passed, he was the oldest living man. And prior to his passing, when questioned, he put his longevity down to bathing in hot springs and a sweet tooth. I could live to be 100. Maybe these habits of Nanaka's were healthy simply because they brought him pleasure. There's a study that's been going on at Harvard since 1938. It's called the Harvard Study of Adult Development. It's a research project of 700 men, as I say, been running since 1938, and they suggest the best thing that you can do to prolong your life is to quit smoking. Duh. But they said the variable that will most enrich your days, the one thing that will most enrich your days, strong relationships, which in turn somehow protect against chronic diseases, mental illness and mental decline. The people who fared the best were the people who leaned into relationships with family, with friends, and with the community, said Dr. Robert Waldinger, the fourth director of that study. Strong relationships. We get on with one another, that's going to help out our health. Might not see us live to 113, but it's going to be good for us. Now, these guys have been doing this study since 1938. Anybody good at maths here? It's about 80 years. And this is the gem that they come up with. Strong relationships really help us. Everywhere you look today, there are signs that people are hungering for relationship, for community. They want to belong. They want to have that sense of belonging, of family. Anybody here watch TV? I know that occasionally we'll turn the television on for 6 or 8 hours. No, just kidding. And you see fast food commercials, you see beer commercials, for instance. They don't sell product. What do they sell? They sell relationships. You don't see people in food commercials eating on their own, do you? Sitting in the corner with a piece of KFC. You might see me doing it like this. Just kidding. But you don't see people doing that because the advertisers know that relationships sell, that sense of community, it sells. No one's ever portrayed eating or drinking alone. It's always done in the context of people enjoying one another's company. Now, there's nowhere that relationships are more important than in the church. Ideally, relationships help you face life's problems by providing the support and encouragement of other Christians. When things are tough, when our Christian family gathers to support us and encourage us, they seem a little less tough. And relationships give your celebrations more meaning too by sharing them with one another. You know, I know, it's not the amount of candles on your cake that makes it a special time. It's when all those people sing to you and give you 3 cheers at the end when you blow them all out. Relationships are the things that help us along. And the church is meant to be a place where we experience relationships, but not just any old relationships, in-depth relationships. The church should be a place where eternal friendships are developed, because we know that one day the resurrection will come. Stuart's been doing a series at Gosford about resurrection, about heaven. And we know that resurrection is going to be a reunion too. It's why we're all here tonight, isn't it? Because of the hope that we hold. Because of the promise of Jesus that he'll come again. Because of the promise of Jesus that at the resurrection we'll be with him. We'll be with those that have gone on before. Will be reunited with them. Now you think of someone that you love dearly that you've lost. And if they died in Christ, it's going to be a grand reunion at the resurrection. Just wonderful to think about. So the church, like I said, meant to be a place where we experience those in-depth relationships. How many times in the Bible does it tells us to do things alone as Christians? At the start of the lesson, I just read a whole host of one another passages. About the only thing I can think of where it's hard to do something alone is when, there was a debate about prayer. You know, stand on the street corner and say, "Look at me, Lord, I'm doing it all." And the guy that beat his brow and said, Be merciful to me, Lord, a sinner. And there's talk about going and praying in secret. Not a lot else we do alone, is there? When you think about it. And as we've already noted, and the reason that we're here is that the Bible is full of one another passages, relationships passages, and relationships are important because people are important. You look to your left, look to your right, you'll see someone that's important. And we're important because we have value to God. And we have value to God because we were created in God's image. In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We hold value because of who created us. And we hold value because of what the Creator then did for us. Ellie, you'll be pleased to know I took $26 to the bank the other day. I was going through my bedside table and I found paper money. You know, before we had plastic money, we had paper money. And I found $26 of two $5 notes and a host of $2 notes and even some $1 notes. And if you don't know what a $1 note looks like, I've got one in my pocket. I'll show you later. But they've been in my bedside table for about 30 years. You know, because as a dad, you think, oh, I'll show my kids this, you know, and what it was like in the old days. And finally I said, well, these will serve a whole lot better on my mortgage than sitting in the bedside table. So I got those out from there and the coin jar from under the bed and took $200 to the bank and put it on the mortgage. And you know what? The bank took those $5 and $2 and $1 paper notes and they put them into my account. They still held the value that was written on them after 30 years, even though they crumpled up and might have been a bit dirty. They still had that value. And you know what? People may be marred by sin. We may be a bit dirty and crumpled. But we still have value because of who created us and because of where we came from. We are valuable to God. We're still important. In fact, people like you and me are so important that God sent Jesus to die in our stead. So as a church, we're a community of believers. We're referred to as the body of Christ or the family of God. We know from Scripture that if the church as a whole is going to thrive, then we have a responsibility to make it so. We have a responsibility to make her thrive. And so we need some moments of clarity. We need some moments of honesty. We need to look and say, what are some of the things that's preventing that from happening? Well, we're not always easy to get along with all the time. Try poking me at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm not really easy to get along with. We don't always react to each other out of love. We don't always think before we speak. We don't always rise above the temptation to be petty. We don't always give each other the benefit of the doubt. We aren't always able to keep our egos in check. We're not always able to rise above our personal agendas. Sometimes it hurts to be the church because the church are full of sinners. But that's right, because Jesus still loves us and he still died for us and we can still do better. And that's our commitment. As sinners, we need to remember that we've been reconciled to God, that we've been brought back to God through Jesus, and Jesus, through Paul, then calls on us to be reconcilers. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So So we are reconciled to God through Christ, and this is not news to us. And he also calls us to be reconcilers. He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. And I can hear you thinking, oh, this is about preaching the gospel, reconciling people to God. But I want to suggest that it can have a dual purpose. Should we be reconcilers in the church? Should we as Christians be reconcilers? After all, our broken relationship with God, because of sin, was reconciled through Christ. How then should we treat broken relationships in the church? We should be reconcilers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, for they shall be called sons of God. What's it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, there's an example in the book of Philippians. Apparently there's a couple of ladies there who weren't getting along really well. Their names were Euodia and Syntyche. Paul wrote, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, apparently Paul realised these ladies weren't going to do that on their own. So he enlisted some help. He got a reconciler on board. He said, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You see, when there's a conflict in the church, it's not right for the rest of us to stand back and say, not my problem. Not my circus, not my monkeys. But it is your circus. God's called us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. If you want to please God, if you want to reflect his glory in this world, if you want to honour him, you'll step up and help fix what is broken. Because God calls us to be reconcilers. So how do we do that? Well, we've got to refuse to become enablers. You know what an enabler is? It's one of those pop psychology words that's used. Enablers, I'll give you a quick example. An enabler is someone who makes it easier for people to continue in their detrimental behaviour. So that's an enabler. I worked with a lady in PAX who kept a bowl of chocolate treats and a huge jar of cashews on a table in her office. People at work said that she was an enabler because they were all trying to lose weight, but she'd offer the bowl and say, one won't hurt, just a little one. She enabled us to stay fat. Not what I wanted. Anyway. Can resist anything except temptation. No, we've got to get that attitude out altogether. What about in a church context? For example, being angry with someone in the church. An enabler listens and encourages that person as they vent their spleen. They nod their head sympathetically and say soothing words. Enablers tell their friends, it's okay to feel anger that they feel. I'd feel that way too if I was treated that way. Enablers may even take the side of their friend and spread some of the bitter news. And you can insert another word there if you like. About that other person through the church. Enablers aren't peacemakers. Enablers are encouragers of bitterness and conflict. I don't want to be an enabler. I want to be a peacemaker. But how do we do that? The first thing we do in the situation that I've just explained, we stop being a listening post. Stop sympathising with their anger. Research from January 2009 showed that if you listen to gossip long enough, you tend to believe it. You thus become offended with someone who didn't even do you any harm. Here's an extract from that study. Gossip is more powerful than truth, a new study shows, suggesting people believe what they hear through the grapevine, even if they have evidence to the contrary. Researchers testing students using a computer game also found gossip played an important role when people made decisions, says Ralph Sommerfeld, an evolutionary biologist at the Max Planck Institute in Germany, who led the study. We show that gossip has a strong influence, even when the participants have access to the original information as well as the gossip about the same information. Thus, it's evident that gossip has a strong manipulative potential. So we stop being a listening post. We stop giving them an ear. Second, we explain to our friend what they're doing is wrong. It's called grumbling. What does God say about grumbling? He condemns it. Paul spoke of the sins of the Israelites in the wilderness. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Third, and perhaps just as practical, we try to build bridges between this person and the one that they're angry with. Try and emphasise the good about that person that they're angry with. And we don't justify. We don't do that. But I remember lots of plovers. I remember Sally Evans one time, you know, came to me and talked to me about something. And she said, and I thought that person might have been out of sorts because I've known them for 20 odd years and they don't usually behave that way. They'd be willing to cut people some slack. Give them a bit of a chance. So there you go. Now you know how to handle conflicts. One easy lesson from David. We know how to handle conflicts between Yoda and Syntyche or Mary and Leanne. What about conflicts between you and Bill and Fred or Bob? God also calls us to fix relationships with people that we have problems with. And one of the things I like about Jesus, he says, if your brother sinned against you, go to him. If you sinned against your brother, go to him. Who's Jesus put the responsibility on? Us. You know, a preacher gets up and points a finger, they're three-pointing straight back at him. It's our responsibility. Jesus said a couple of things about this. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift then therefore at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift in Matthew chapter 5. Don't even bother offering your gift. God doesn't want it until you first made things right with the person that you've offended. A little later in that same sermon, Jesus says, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you have gained your brother. So if you've sinned against someone, what are you supposed to do? Go. If someone sinned against you, what are you supposed to do? Go. The objective in both cases is what? Reconciliation. Reconciliation is the objective. Doesn't mean you're going to get it done, but it does mean that you have to try. Alright, Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, do unto others as you would have them do for you. Sometimes called the golden rule because it so simply gives us some from the mind of God wisdom for working on our relationships. Do to others as you'd have them do for you. And we do that because it's a nice thing to do? Do we do that because it's a good way to live? Are we to reconcile people who are arguing with each other and reconcile ourselves to other people around us just because it makes us nice people? Well, no. We do that because God first did it for all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled himself, us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God didn't wait for us to come to him. God stepped down from heaven. He came to us to fix what was broken. He died on the cross in our place. Now, unlike us, Jesus was without sin, but we weren't. But he did to us as we would want God to do to us. He forgave us our sins, and he told us he loved us. God, through Christ, reconciled himself, us to himself. Today, as we acknowledge that it's all about relationships, about reconciling ourselves to one another, about building great relationships through treating one another as we'd like to be treated, let's finish with a story. And we're not really going to finish, just I'm going to finish, and then you're going to start working. A new preacher came to town, and hearing about the crazy woman, he thought he might be able to make her face reality. That's such a young man thing to do, isn't it? So one day, as he saw her walking down the street, he spoke to her and eventually got around to asking, "I hear you talk to Jesus." "Yes," she replied, "Jesus and I talk for just hours and hours." "Would you do me a favour?" he said. "Could you ask him something for me?" "Why, of course," she said. "Would you ask Jesus what the last sin was that I confessed to him?" "Certainly," she said. Next day, the preacher saw the crazy woman just down the street, and so he approached her again and said, "Well, did you talk to Jesus last night?" "Oh, I sure did," she said. "Well, what did he say was the last sin that I confessed to him?" the preacher asked. "Why," she said, "he said he didn't remember." She might have been crazy, but she was right. Whenever we confess our sins to God, he remembers them no more. And that's what relationship is all about. And so as we strive for relationship with one another, realise this. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I know that for a fact because I've been married for 41 years. And she loves me. That's, don't need to say anything more. She loves me. That's what God did for us, and that's what he calls for us to do with others. He asks us to get to the point where we don't remember what others have done because they hold such a place in our heart. "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Lord, thank you. Now for the practical part of the lesson. Joy and I have worshipped to the point once or twice before. And we know that on Sunday mornings you're in the habit of breaking into groups and having discussions. And so here, prepared in advance in the great time that I've had, is a number of questions that I'd like you to have a look at. And how are we going for time? So if you take these and have a look at them in some small groups, do you want to do it gender-based like you do on Sunday morning? Or did you... What I want you to do is to break into groups where you feel free to be able to contribute. So if that's a gender-based group, all well and good. Won't need to be gender-based. So you all feel free to contribute? Terrific. So let's break into groups of, say, six or eight. Have a look at these questions. We'll do that until about almost a quarter past eight. And then what I want you to do, nominate somebody, write on the back of a bit of paper or whatever, to give me some of the things that you've determined from these questions. And in the last 10 minutes of the evening, I'll facilitate some discussion around those. Sound like a plan? All right. Thank you so much.